Jesus. I thank you for this evening, midweek, Lord, that we can come together with others that have the same desire to grow into your likeness. And we grow into this likeness through the transformation of our minds, through the teaching of the Word, that all week long we've been bombarded by the philosophies and the concept and the principles of the world. And now we come in midweek and we look at your Word, and in a sense we take a spiritual bath, Lord. We cleanse ourselves and our minds are renewed as to God's perspective on things. So we pray this evening that we would give full undivided attention to you, not allowing our minds to wander and to think upon appointments and various activities, but to just give ourselves to the teaching of the Word tonight, that you might speak to our hearts through the Old Testament. So we pray tonight for those that don't know the Lord. We pray that you might even use this portion of Scripture dealing with various sundry laws, that even those things can call attention to God's desire for holiness and God's desire that we be a blessing to others and not just please ourselves. So speak to our hearts this evening, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to turn your Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And as you're turning there, I just want to answer a few questions. This one was a real lengthy one. It was actually several pages, and so I'm going to kind of break it down. The question is sort of, it says, how do we distinguish the rapture from the tribulation? Well, again, they're two different things. Of course, the rapture is the catching away of the believers before the tribulation. The tribulation begins after the believers are taken out or raptured out. Then at that point, the Antichrist shows up on the scene and then begins a period known as the 70th week of Daniel. This is in Daniel chapter 9. There's one week that has not been fulfilled. There's been 69 weeks. The 70th week is known as the 7 years are the tribulation. And so, two different events. Again, the rapture takes place prior to the tribulation. Jesus comes on a cloud, and the angels gather his chosen ones. Now, the scriptures, I don't know who wrote this, but you have two different sets of scriptures. First of all, you have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 that deal with the rapture of the church. Let me read this to you out of the New International. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, that is known as the rapture. That's not the second coming. This takes place prior to the tribulation. It says in the New Testament, God has not destined us for wrath. And so, I do not believe that the believer and the church is going to go through the tribulation. So God is going to rapture us. Now, one of their questions is I don't see rapture in my Bible. Well, you know, that's true. But I call attention to verse 17 that simply says, we will be caught up. That word caught up is actually two words, but it's one word. It's the Greek word harpazo, which is taken from a Latin word meaning rapture. So if you had a Latin Vulgate or a Latin translation of the Bible, you would look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and you would actually read the rapture. That's what you would read. So the word rapture is a Latin word. The Greek word is harpazo, which means to be caught up, to be taken by force, or to be taken away. So yes, technically you don't see the word rapture, but it is from the Greek word harpazo, by which the Latin word is rapture, which means to be caught up. The other passage you have is Matthew 24. I believe Matthew 24, it's the Olivet Discourse, along with Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21 are called the Olivet Discourse. I believe that those passages are teaching the second coming, which is after the 7 years of tribulation. So you have the rapture of the church, the believers are caught up, they're taken to heaven to be with the Lord. That begins the 7 year period known as the tribulation. At that point, the Antichrist will be revealed. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is why I think it's so silly for Christians to try to figure out who the Antichrist is. We're not going to be here. So you got a baby Christian that comes to the Lord, they go out to the cafe and they start downing shots of espresso up all night long trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. And they try to take the numeric value of the various letters of a person's name and they attempt to figure out who the Antichrist is. And I mean, and I've seen people make, you can make Donald Duck the Antichrist if you wanted to. I mean, you could literally take anyone's name and finagle with it and do multiplication, do all sorts of tricky little things, minus three, and you can come up with anyone being the Antichrist. And it's all foolish because we're not going to be here. We're not even going to know who it is. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he can't even be revealed because we're still here. The Spirit of God is still in the church as a restraining force. But when we're taken out, then the Antichrist will show up on the scene. So, Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke 21, I call all of it discourse. Those passages are talking about the second coming at the end of the 7 years known as the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 is referring to the rapture. That's for believers only. So, I hope that makes sense. There's a lot of questions that were asked here, and so the other thing was this person cheated a lot. I mean, they ask all kind of questions. And so this person says, and they're referring to Genesis 3:15. We covered this the last couple Sundays. But Genesis 3:15, it talks about the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so the question is basically, I don't remember reading about a child bruising the snake's head. Well, that's the first promise in the Old Testament of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come through the seed of the woman Eve. Eve believed this. She trusted in the Lord. She became the mother of the living. She acted in faith. And through her descendants came the Messiah, Jesus, who stood on Satan's head. When did that happen? The death, burial, and resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus ascended into heaven. The Bible says he intercedes for us. So Jesus victoriously stood on the head of the serpent. It's ludicrous. I know in the Catholic Church we were taught that Mary, and there was even a statue of Mary standing on the head of the serpent. It wasn't Mary. It was the descendant of Eve, which would be Jesus, that would stand on the serpent's head. Okay, one last question. This question is, I understand why we go to church on Sunday, but why is it okay not to honor the Sabbath? Now, some of these questions over the next couple weeks, we're going to answer some of the questions that were not answered last Wednesday night when Dale was here, Ratliff, and he wasn't able to answer all of them. And so, again, you know, the Sabbath or the day of rest was given to us by God as a blessing. And there's many reasons why God gave it to us. One of the first reasons is our bodies can't go 7 days a week. Now, some of us try to defy that, and then we wind up getting sick, and God goes, I'm so happy we can spend this time together, you know, because we wind up having to, you know, rest. So, you know, doctors tell us there has to be a day of rest. Physically, you can only go so long. So God gave us the Sabbath as a day of physical rest, but it's a time of spiritual renewal. It's a time in which we stop everything we're doing and we start to evaluate the spiritual. How am I doing with you, Lord? Am I growing? We are building relationships with each other. So I believe that Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. He fulfilled and made all the righteous demands of the law. But I also believe that we worship on Sunday. And the New Testament has a really good case for that, that it is Sunday because the church began to worship on the first day of the week, which was the day of the resurrection. So I believe Jesus fulfilled it, but I also believe for the believer, Sunday is a day set aside pretty much worldwide in which we worship the Lord. But again, if you have to work on Sunday, it's good to take a day. If you don't, life becomes monotonous. It loses its meaning. Life seems to be with no purpose. So the Sabbath is a gift from the Lord. It's not something, you know, with all these blue laws, but it's something that God gave to us to be a blessing to us, not to be a burden to us. Okay, let's turn tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and let's continue in our study here. Again, Deuteronomy, the theme is renewed covenant. Moses is at the very end of his life. Matter of fact,
weeks before Moses is going to die. And God has told Moses, because of his disobedience of striking the rock instead of speaking to it, that he would not come into the promised land. So what Moses does in Deuteronomy is it's a month-long speech. And it's during this month that he is rehearsing to a brand new generation all that God has done for them. He's attempting to make them thirsty for the Lord. He wants them to see what great things the Lord has done. In chapters 5 through 26 is the God-related life. Moses looks within. He looks at the law as the guide to obedience. And so in this section that we're looking at is dealing with basically disputes and decisions. You want to talk about various laws. You want to talk about a smorgasbord, I guess you might call this a set of laws, is what this happens to be. We have property that he speaks about. You got public planning. You got health. You have marital issues. You have sexual purity. You have homicides. You have all sorts of various laws that are intertwined in chapters 22 through 26. And through this whole purpose, God is wanting us to respect one another. A love for the Lord should cause us to respect people. Romans 12:18 says, if all possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So God is wanting us to understand that our actions affect the nation. I mean, how foolish to think, and this is incorrect thinking, that my actions don't impact society as a whole. That is absolutely false. And there are people today that says, what does it matter what two consenting adults do in the privacy of their own home? What matters to you or to me what a person does in the privacy of their own home? What's wrong with recreational drugs, you know, and all these different little things that people come up with? Well, it's a big problem because, first of all, God has laid down absolutes. God has laid down his commandments. These commandments from the Lord have been given to us because God loves us. When we break these commandments, not only does it break fellowship with the Lord, but it's detrimental to us. It's not good for us. So God has given these laws. Today, the problem we're having in society is because of this thinking that I can do what I want to do in the privacy of my own home. So now we have ballot measures, the legalization of marijuana. We're now attempting to have same-sex marriages. And all of this stuff can be stemmed back to what started out to be something that I did in the privacy of my own home. And we can see how it's affected society. It's become an acceptable practice and so forth. So you got, you know, medicalizing of marijuana and all this other stuff that's going on today. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 20, we looked at primarily regulations regarding war. And you talk about rules that were so different from the world that Israel was being placed in. I mean, here God says, go into these nations and I want you to literally eradicate them. The reason being they had had over 400 and some odd years to repent, and they chose not to repent. God even gave rules for special exemptions from those that could not fight, those that he would not even have represent Israel in battle. So there were certain exemptions that we looked at. And then he went on to talk about how you could even marry a woman that was taken hostage, that you could marry her, but on the other hand, you could not abuse her and you could not divorce her. Now, that's unheard of in war. I mean, anything goes in war, but with Israel, God says, no, that's not going to happen. And then God even gave rules for engagement, that you would offer peace before you would come in and battle with it. And God even said, don't destroy the environment. I mean, don't use up all the trees to build up a wall. Don't destroy the environment in the process of taking a city. And then we looked at chapter 21 last time, and we talked about various laws. And some of the laws, unsolved murders, and we talked about the responsibility of that city, offering a sacrifice, making a confession. We talked about firstborn, that the firstborn would never lose his right of being the firstborn. We talked about rebellious teenagers being taken out and stoned. We talked about how we could cut down on our youth group here if we just were following these guidelines. I mean, God was saying this is a serious, serious thing to rebel. So goes a family, so goes a society, and so goes a nation. So God had very, very strict rules as to rebellion within the home. And then, of course, capital punishment and the hanging upon a tree, which was, of course, prophetic of Jesus Christ. Well, we continue tonight, chapters 22 through chapters 26. We continue in this section. And in verses 1 through 4, we have respect for property. Now, I love this one. This is an important one. Respect for property in the first four verses. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 22, he says, "You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen." So what he does in these first four verses is he gives three illustrations of respect for property. It's a very important area because a lot of vandalism today and a lot of disrespect for persons' property. And there's a push today in our nation to take away the property of those that have earned it, and maybe they become millionaires, that we should redistribute wealth and all this other stuff that's going on in our nation. If someone, you know, God believes that if a person has earned that thing, it's theirs. Now, God would want them to be generous. No one has a right to take that away from them. And they would be wise to give to charity, but to force them to give it up is not taught in Scripture at all. And so here, we're talking about respecting one's property. The first one, number one, was when finding an animal or possession that belongs to your neighbor or your brother. He says, "You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them." So, you know, you're walking down the street and you happen to see your neighbor's ox wandering down the street. You can't say, "Well, I know where mine is." That's his problem. Mine's at home right now and it's locked up in a pen, but oh well, that's too bad for him. And so you see your neighbor's ox, you know, his sheep, his donkey wandering down the street. You see that it's gotten out of its pen and you have the attitude, "Well, you know what, it's not really mine, it's not really my concern, that's really his problem." And God is saying that by not doing anything about it, we're showing a lack of respect for property. Now, sometimes it's a hassle to do that. I remember one time one of our neighbors, their dog, I hate that dog they have too. And I mean, it's just, I can't stand this dog. It's one of those, it's a real wiry little terrier. And so one time I helped him catch that thing. And I thought, why am I doing this? I hate this dog. You know, but the point was is that, you know, you're helping this person out, you know, and you're attempting to help them with their property. You're respecting their property. It's theirs. And so you're attempting to help them. And this is what he's saying. The second thing, he says in verse 2, "You find an animal and don't know who the owner is." So in this case, you don't know who the owner is. And verse 2 says, "And if your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him." Now, today, we have this little saying, "Finders keepers, losers weepers." Now, that's not biblical. Especially, I mean, sometimes the pets and things that people will keep. I mean, they find an English bulldog with a collar on. They go, "Wow, a stray dog." That's not a stray dog. It's a $2,000 stray dog is what it is. And they say, "Well, you know, here's this stray dog. You know, he just happens to be walking down the street." No. No, that belongs to somebody. And you know, you have a couple options to call the pound, or you have a responsibility to hold that pet, attempt to find out who the owner is by putting an ad in the newspaper, putting up flyers, different things. But you can't just keep that animal. Because, you know, because I don't know who it belongs to. Maybe it doesn't belong to anyone. You can't do that. And it's a shame, because when people do this, it's a form of stealing. It really is. I mean, years ago, I mean, this will seem so far-fetched to many of us. You know, years ago, churches never locked their doors. I mean, a church was a place, if a person wanted to pray, they'd just go right inside the church, come in and pray. I mean, we did this, you'd come in sometime, there wouldn't be a pew in here. I mean, every single one of them would be stolen. I mean, they steal everything. I mean, some of the stuff that's been stolen, one of our pastors, Harley, was stolen last Monday here, right in the parking lot. I one time had a security camera on my office, and someone stole the security camera. So I couldn't tell them who it was because they stole the camera, you know. And so you'll have one of those things. I mean, we've had the church van. We have to take it home now at night because someone was stealing the gas out of it, and they even punctured a hole in the gas tank. And then we had a truck that was given to us. They stole it for the hydraulics so they could have a lowrider or something. I don't know what it was for. So, you know, people, no respect for even the Lord's property or for others. So now we have alarms on everything, you know, and you're walking into a parking lot and you hear an alarm going off. You don't even look. There's a guy breaking a window. Ah, it's this alarm, you know. You don't think much about it because they're so commonplace in our homes and our cars. But many years ago, you would not lock your house. You wouldn't lock your house. You wouldn't lock the church. But over the years, there is such a lack of respect for property. I think one of the primary reasons there's a lack of respect for property is because of covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness is an excessive desire to have what is not yours. And so people want something that is not theirs. And so they want it so much and it becomes such an important driving force, they just go and take it, is what they do. And that's tragic. Thinking that an object is going to satisfy us when it won't. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul's writing to Timothy about this whole idea of covetousness and the love of money, and he says, but godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, get-rich-quick schemes, and all the other things that people do. And you watch the news, and you'll see a person on there, I can't believe I was ripped off. Someone will get an email saying, you know what, you just won $1 million. In order to get the $1 million, you got to first send us $1,000. And you're laughing. Okay, but people do this stuff all the time. It's a sense of greed. And so then they come back and say, okay, guess what? We're almost there. Now we need $10,000. By the time you're done, you pay $2 million to get $1 million. I mean, it's crazy. You know, I'm exaggerating. But, you know, how people will do this stuff, this get-rich-quick schemes, this covetousness. Jesus spoke about this in a parable in Luke 12 where he talked about the rich farmer. And the rich farmer says, oh, what am I going to do? I just have so much. I have so many things. Oh, I know. I'll just build bigger barns. And Jesus said this man was a fool because that night his life was going to be required of him. Now, who's going to own all that he has stockpiled? So is the person that is rich towards himself and is literally poor towards the Lord, doesn't give anything to the Lord. I think another reason that there's a lack of respect for people's property is maliciousness. I know one of the things that really gets me upset, and I'll confess this to you tonight, is, you know, we live in San Bernardino, so we go up the 215, and here are these incredible, freeway bridges that are being built. I don't know if you've ever gone through there. I mean, you'll get to see it because it takes an hour to get through there. But, I mean, they're doing all this building. And here is this beautiful arrowheads that are made out of, you know, they're basically in the concrete. I mean, just beautiful thing. And it makes your stomach sick to go through there. And during the night, someone tags all over it. I mean, you want to see someone get upset. That's me, you know. And you see that. You get upset. You see a brand new complex, and they come through, and they write on the walls. They spray paint on the walls. We this church, I think it was like the first year that we were here, someone came and wrote Satan on the outside of this building, brand new building. Came with spray paint, wrote on the windows, wrote on the walls, wrote on the youth house, vandalized it. And again, it's this wanting to hurt someone, wanting to inflict someone. I can't have it. I didn't earn it, and neither will you. Just this attitude, this ungodly attitude, this lack of respect for other person's property. Verse 3 says, "And thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countrymen, which he has lost, and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them." Now again, so you look out front. Oh, look at there's a stray Mercedes Benz out there. It doesn't belong to anyone. I mean, it's just a Mercedes sitting out there, it couldn't belong to anyone. I mean, it's just there, that's just common sense. You find something nice, you find something that is taken care of, there's the responsibility to find out who it belongs to. That's respecting the Lord, that's respecting a person, and that's respecting their property. That's what we're to do. I remember years ago, my wife and I found, I think it was like $200 on the freeway. I mean, who's going to claim that, you know? So we took it over to the CHP. They kept it for several weeks. No one claimed it. We got to keep it. Imagine if we would have just said, well, you know, it's finders keepers. You know, it's ours, you know? I mean, can you identify it? It had dead presidents on it. It must be my money, you know, or something like that. But again, that's that idea of, again, respecting property. It's not yours. You didn't earn it. You can't just take it. That could be someone's life savings. You don't know the particulars, and it's not right to do. So again, he's saying it doesn't matter if it's a cloak, doesn't matter if it's a donkey, a late model donkey with gold hoofs. None of that matters. The point is that it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to somebody else. And so now, as an act of love for the Lord and an act of love for others, we need to attempt to find out who it belongs to. Now, number three, here's the third example of respecting property. It's in verse 4. You see an animal in trouble, you must help out. It says, you shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up. Now, again, this is an apathetic society where we feel like I don't want to get involved. It's not my business. I have mine, you go get your own. You know, that's kind of that mentality of our society. But he says, no. You know, an oxen, a donkey was basically their tractor. It was their livelihood. To lose a donkey or to lose an oxen was major, major financial hardship. So it was the responsibility of a person that observed it as their love for the Lord, their love for their fellow man, and respect for property that they would go over and begin to help that situation out. James 4:17 says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, let me just go a step further and say, we need to use our brains on this too. Okay, we need to use common sense. My wife and I the other day were on the freeway, and all of a sudden the freeway stopped, and someone was in the carpool lane. They parked their car in the carpool lane, were trying to rescue a dog. Hope it was no one from this church, because that was stupid if they were. I mean, that was dumb. So they get out of their car in the fast lane, in the carpool lane, and they're walking on the freeway trying to get a dog off. Now, that's stupid. I mean, the dog was ugly anyway. But I mean, the point is that you're going to die over a mutt. I mean, that's not even common sense. So we want to use our brains in this. You know, we're not going to, you know, dive in the ocean, you know, to save a cat or something like that. Some people will. But I mean, there's a point to all of this that he's attempting to make. I mean, what would a reasonable person do in that situation? This is basically how our law system works. What would the reasonable person do in this situation? So, again, an oxen's fallen, you would help it up. You know, a donkey was strained, you go get it and find out who the owner is. That's just the reasonable thing to do. Now, verse 5, you want to talk about changing gears. Here we go. Verse 5, cross-dressing. Now, how do you like that? So we go from personal property to cross-dressing. Here we go. You can see how this all ties in. Okay, verse 5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on women's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, we might think that cross-dressing is kind of cutting edge, but isn't it interesting? I mean, here we're looking at something several thousand years old. possibly 3,500 years old, and we're looking at a section right now dealing with this very problem of cross-dressing. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done, so there is nothing new under the sun." Now, what he's literally saying here, and let me just read a literal on this. We'll put this on the screen. "There shall not be man's things upon a woman, and a man shall not put on women's clothing." Now, what God is making here a distinction is that there is a definite difference between the sexes. It is wrong to blur that and to make them the same. It is absolutely wrong. And again, for a woman to say, "I wasn't made to be a woman, I was made to be a man," is absolutely a serious sin, because now you're saying the God of creation blew it, the God of creation made a mistake, and you're thus attributing God with sin, which is a very, very serious, serious thing. Now, today, we mentioned this on Sunday, is that, again, the feminist movement is attempting to take down all barriers and to let this thing just melt together. That there isn't a lot of difference between men and women. That's what we're hearing. There isn't really a big, big distinction. And let me tell you, they're light years apart. I mean, any of us here that have been married know that it's absolutely totally different. I don't have to go into great detail about it, but it's totally, totally different. And this idea today that, you know what, Pastor, you need to get in touch with your feminine side. Listen, my feminine side was removed with a rib back in the garden, okay? That's when that happened. Adam's feminine side, that rib was taken out. We don't have one anymore, okay? There is no feminine side to a man. That's why God has balanced him out by giving him a woman. To tell a woman that she needs to be more masculine, no, that's why God gave her a man. So that's how God does that. God doesn't want us to blur the sexes and take away the distinctiveness of the sexes, but God wants them to be maintained, and it's God's order. I remember years ago, one of the brothers here gave me a magazine. It was Newsweek, and it was an interesting magazine. It was talking about parenting, and I still have this somewhere. And the psychologists were talking about, you know, is it better to raise a child as a single mother, or as a single father, or is it better to do it as a couple? So the psychologists were talking about all this, and they came to the conclusion that it's best if children have a father and a mom. I thought, this is so deep, you know, it's very deep. They said that mothers have a tendency of being lax, and fathers have a tendency of being extremely strict, and they thought, isn't it interesting how they can kind of work it out together? Duh, you know? And so this was God's plan. He wants this distinction. He wants it to be. This idea of unisex, really, according to our time that we're living in, really didn't come on the scene until 1968, 1969, those are years that are going to go down in history. Some of the worst junk happened in 68 and 69. And again, of course, not taking the scriptures traditionally, not taking it literally, of course, came in 69. And then, of course, the breaking down of the sexes can be traced back to 1968. Again, 69 was called the Summer of Love. I don't know what kind of love it was, but it certainly wasn't God's love. Genesis 1:27 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, we don't have to add to that. That's very, very clear. There is no gay gene. It's never existed. There is male and female, period. Okay? That's it. There's no in between. And so when we attempt to bridge that gap, that's a very serious sin against the God of creation. And we should not do that. It is absolutely wrong. Okay, I could go on this, but I'm not. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. Now, you want to change gears? Let's go from cross-dressing to a mother bird. Okay, here we go. We're just changing directions here. We're talking about sundry laws, various laws. And again, these are just all basic laws that God is attempting to teach principles and lessons to Israel. Verse 6 says, if you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, in order that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Now, basically, what we have here is a form of preservation of a species is what we have. Now, if you take the nest with the chicks and the mother, there's not going to be any reproducing here. You continue to do that, you can basically wipe out an entire species. Now, we know about this because that has happened in our lifetime, and there's certain animals that have just been hunted to extinction. There's nothing wrong with hunting animals, but there has to be some balance there. Especially, I mean, to just kill an animal to get a horn and to let the thing rot there is crazy. That's not, I mean, God's not for that. And so here he's talking about the preservation of a species. Now, notice again here, I want us to note something here in verses 6 and 7. Notice here that the humans have rights. Have you noticed this? I mean, this is, I know we're a little backwards on this now. Now it's, you know, they can't build an off-ramp because they found a little rat there or something like that. And so you have to, basically can't have an off-ramp there because they found some species of a kangaroo rat or something. Or they found some little bee or something, you know, in the bush there or something like that. So you can't build an off-ramp. God told man to have dominion over the earth. Man comes first. Now, I know this is, for me to say this, there are people who would be so upset over me right now. People are first, okay? But it doesn't mean that we bash the environment. We don't wipe the environment. I think I'm going to change the oil. I'm going to drain the oil right on my lawn, you know, or something like that. That's stupid. You know, we're not going to sit there and just thrash the environment. So here he's talking about balance here. Okay, you come across a nest, you can have the chicks or the eggs. Okay, but let the mother go so it can reproduce, and then later on you can have more and you can get more nests if that's what you want. You know, so that's what you have. So it's just basic balance is what he's talking about. Now verse 8. Now let's change gears again. Building and safety. This is a great one right here. This verse 8. I love this verse. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. Now, what is a parapet? A parapet is basically a wall around the top of a house. This building has a parapet where you can't really see the air conditioning units. And you can see them a little bit. If you go up cedar and you come down, you can look and see the edge of them. But they build these walls around the top, and it's mostly to hide the air conditioners, but back in this time, the roof of the house is where people would go in the evening. The homes didn't have air conditioning and so forth, and so the homes were very, very warm. They were made out of block and mud, and so they would really retain the heat during the summer. So families would go up on the roof in the evening, they would sit up there, and they would eat up there, and they would converse up there. And so what he's saying is, what you need to do is you need to put a wall around the edge of the roof, because if you don't, someone's going to fall. And really what we have here in Scripture it is really one of the first institutions of a building code. We do. This is it right here. I mean, I'm not going to include, of course, the building of the tabernacle and so forth, but when we're talking about residence, this is one of the very first institutions of a building code that we have. And basically what we're talking about here is we're talking about precautions. We're talking about avoiding an accident. Now, again, there's balance to all of this because along with us taking precautions, people also need to not be negligent. You know, you ever get a cup of coffee from McDonald's that says, caution, hot coffee. Right, that's what I ordered. I wanted it hot. So you have to put hot coffee. Have you ever noticed some of the goofy instructions that you get? Heating blanket, not to be used in a bathtub. Yeah, okay. Electric heater, don't put it in the swimming pool. Oh, okay, I was just about to warm up the water in the swimming pool, you know. And just, they have to put these basic instructions because what's happened is we've gone to the other extreme now, and now we're negligent and we don't want to take responsibility for it. So we want to blame the manufacturer, we want to blame this person, so that's the other thing. So we need to be careful. I think we need to take precautions. You know, you're digging a hole, you want to put a piece of plywood over it. you know, and cover it up so someone doesn't fall in. But at the same time, you know, a person pulls it off and starts jumping in the hole. I mean, again, that person is needs to be responsible for their actions. And so we've taken this again in our society to such an extreme. Okay. Now, let's go to verses 9 to 11, and let's change gears again. We're going to be changing gears all night. I'm getting worn out on changing gears. But this one is prohibitions against mixtures. Verse 9 says, "You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of the vineyard becomes defiled." Now, what God, I believe, is talking about this is he's dealing with compromise. And he's using this as an illustration of compromise. He's talking about mixing something. You shouldn't mix them. If you're gonna put in green grapes, put in green. If you're gonna put in, you know, dark purple ones, you put those in. You can put the red ones in, but don't mix them. He's saying don't mix them. So he's talking about again two different types of seed. Now Leviticus 19 talks about this. And so we need to beware as believers that we don't put down our roots too close to the world. We want to be careful about where, you know, we sow our seeds. We want to be careful. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to make this earth our home, because this is not our home. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, this is not our home. Now in verse 10, he talks about an equal yoke. Verse 10, he says, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. It's not fair to the animals. One animal is going to work harder than the other, and so you now place the burden upon another. You're putting two animals together that are not made to work together. So it's not fair to one. It's going to hurt the other one. So it's not right." Of course, we have this in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16. "Do not be bound together or unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" It's absurd for a Christian to date a non-Christian. No such thing as missionary dating. It's not biblical to do that. "Oh, anytime he tries to kiss me, I'll put my New American Standard right on his lips." That's stupid. And I've heard all the different excuses. "Well, I know someone that dated a non-believer and they got married and the Lord brought them to the Lord." Well, that's called God's grace. Don't be stupid, okay? That's what he's saying there. Don't be stupid. You're presuming on the Lord. You're first of all going against what the Bible says. And then you're thinking God's going to honor that. God doesn't have to honor that. You're going against his word. So he's talking here about being unequally yoked. I think that could go with business. It can go all sorts of different ways. We don't think the same way. A Christian doesn't think the same way a non-Christian thinks. Their priorities are different. Their commitments are different. And when it comes to one of the most important decisions next to Christ, marriage, you know, marrying a non-Christian, it shouldn't even be in our thinking. I mean, to even want to do that shows there's something wrong. Because if Jesus is the center of your life, why could you go without speaking about Jesus for the rest of your life because you married someone? I mean, that just doesn't work. Now he talks about, in verse 11, two types of material. "You shall not wear a material mixed of wool, linen together." Now again, God wants us to be the same through and through. The way we act here and the way we act at home should be the same. The way we act at work and the way that we act at a women's fellowship or a men's fellowship should be the same. There shouldn't be duplicity. There shouldn't be any of this mixture. It should be the same thing. I like what James 3:10 says, from the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs, or can salt water produce fresh? So again, all of these are talking about compromise. They're talking about being committed. We're talking about being of the same mind, being of the same commitment. We're talking about not going the way of the world, not planting in the world. Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, let's change gears again. We're used to this. Okay, verse 12, tassels, dingle balls. And that's what we used to call them back in the 70s, but tassels, verse 12. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. So here you have these four little tassels on the corner of a piece of garment. Now, Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41 speaks about this. We already looked at it. And the purpose of these tassels was to remind Israel of God's commandments. Every time they saw the tassels, they would be to reminded that they were a people governed by God, that belonged to God, that was a separated people. They had laws that were given to them by God because God loved them, and they were laws that were to be obeyed because they were to love the Lord and love each other. And so the purpose of this was to remind them of God's commandments. Now, unfortunately, as time went by, the tassels themselves became a personal sign of righteousness. That if I had a cloak with four little tassels on it, I am spiritual. If I can come into church with a 30-pound Bible, I am, you know, Barney the Bible. I mean, I got the word down. And so, again, it became a sort of a physical status of being spiritual. Matthew 23:5, Jesus said, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. It was A.W. Tozer regarding the Pharisees that had done this and had lost sight of the very purpose, said these words, the scribes who sat in Moses' seat were not the victims of error, they were the victims of their failure to experience and live the truth they taught. So it wasn't necessarily just an error, it was them unwilling to apply the scriptures and to live up to what they were teaching. This is really themselves, they brought it on themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 30, moral purity. Now, here's a whole section now dealing with moral purity. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, some have quoted this, God might judge, God could judge, but it says God will judge. Verses 13 through 21 deals with virginity. Verse 13 says, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. So here's a person that gets married, and when he marries this woman, he begins to accuse her of not being a virgin, that she hasn't been chaste and she hasn't been holy. Now, why is this a big deal? Because, you know, holy heritage was Israel's thing. Through Israel as a nation was going to come the Messiah. They're very meticulous about their ancestors because also that had to do with their inheritance of passing the name down and the property that was given to them by Joshua when they conquered Canaan. So all of this was extremely important because the Messiah would come through Israel, and at the same time their inheritance and their identity as people. And let me just say that again, what a wonderful thing to be pure and holy and to hold that pure and holiness until the day of your wedding. What a beautiful thing, abstinence. It truly is God's best. It's what God wants. Now, our school has a hard time. The school system has a hard time teaching. Well, kids are just going to have sex, so we're not even going to throw that option out there. Well, they need to be told that it's wrong. They need to be told that there's repercussions to having sex prior to marriage. And over the years, I've counseled many people that have lived together prior to marriage. Then after they get married, there's a lot of guilt, and sometimes there's accusations, all sorts of things that follow. And God's attempting to keep us from all of this. And so it's God's gift. I remember growing up, Christmas was always an important thing to us when we grew up, and we were always curious as to what Christmas gifts we would get. I'll never forget this one Christmas. This was probably like my greatest Christmas. I got a Fright Factory. Now, some of you know what that is. Some of you don't know. You would get these. You'd have this little box that would heat up, and you would pour this goop in there, and then the goop would heat up and become hard, and so you can make little plastic things. Well, there's one Christmas I went upstairs, and I snuck up there. My parents aren't around, so I can get away with this telling the truth now. But I went upstairs and I unwrapped it and looked at it, and I was so excited. But when Christmas came, it didn't really have the punch because I already knew what it was. I'd already checked it out, you know. And you think about that in the sense of keeping pure and holy before the Lord. That what a wonderful thing that when that's reserved for marriage. But what a sad thing when it's already been experienced and you take the blessing out of it. And so here is someone accusing his wife of taking the blessing out of it, not being true, not being faithful. And so verse 15, then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at that gate. And the girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he turned against her. And behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin, but this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel. And he shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in the father's house, and thus you shall purge the evil from among you. Now notice here that sex outside of marriage is referred to by the Lord himself as evil. Today we call it an affair, we call it a significant other, and we're cohabitating, and all these other little things that people use. But God calls it a great evil, and it really is. It's a very, very serious thing. And now in verse 22, we change gears again. Adultery, verse 22. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Now again, you have two people that are willing to break the commitment of marriage. Someone that has shattered the commitment of loyalty to marriage. And I mean, you break the trust in a marriage is a very, very serious thing because it's based upon trust. And so you have two people that, again, have purposely gone against their commitments of their marriages and have now been joined together. One said it this way, you know, a family can exist without a society, but a society cannot exist without a family. So it starts really, a society stands or falls based upon the family. And when you got barnyard ethics, a society is at a low ebb. I mean, it really is. And it's a tragic thing when it's no longer even spoken about, that people are living together and they're not married. God help us when that's no longer an issue anymore, because it's just so common that everybody's doing it. It's a tragic thing. Of course, we got that example in John 8, 3 through 11, where religious leaders brought a woman caught in adultery. I've always found it quite strange. Where was the guy? You know, if she was caught, then surely there was someone else, right? I mean, so where is this guy in the whole thing? And that's the thing that Jesus dealt with, was their hypocrisy. Now verses 23 through 27 is rape. Verse 23, if there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife, and thus you shall purge the evil from among you. But if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lies with her shall die, but you shall do nothing to the girl. There is no sin in the girl worthy of death, for just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is this case, verse 27, when he found her in the field, the engaged girl cried out, but there was no one to save her. Now notice here, now this would go against some of the advice that's given today, that someone's going to be raped, you know, just cooperate, you know, you scream. You scream. You fight this person. Because odds are they're going to kill you probably anyway, or you're going to be maimed and you're going to be hurt. And again, here the Bible says you scream, and that's one of the signs. Now, it's important, and I know we have a couple officers here tonight. A lot of times, and I've seen this because I've been involved in law enforcement for a few years, and a lot of times people claim rape, and a lot of times it's consensual is what it is. You start asking questions, you come to find out they're boyfriend and girlfriend. And maybe the guilt of that consensual sex begins to really grind on them, and they start to think about it, and they start to go, no, I was raped. And so what he's talking about here is the difference between consensual sex, which is clearly wrong, it is sin, and then someone that's been forced. And he says what differentiates is, did you yell? Did you scream? Did you try to fight this off? I mean, that's really what the question is here. Now, this particular sin is a heinous sin to God for several reasons. First of all, it is a perversion of sex. God has created sex to be between a man and a woman. Secondly, it's a violation of a person. A woman is weaker than a man, and you're taking advantage of another person, and God doesn't like that. And we've been noting that with these laws. And thirdly, it's a selfish act of a lack of self-control. So it's serious to the Lord. And again, today, rape doesn't seem to be a serious thing in our system today, not at all. In the next couple weeks, we'll be talking about kidnapping. I mean, that's probation almost, you know. It's not a big thing. Capital punishment for kidnapping someone. Again, rape here. Get capital punishment for raping someone. I mean, this is the repercussions for this. And then verses 28 and 29, impulsive immorality. If a man finds a girl who is a virgin, who is not engaged, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are discovered, then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife, because he has violated her, and he cannot divorce her all his days. So you can imagine this today. You know, there's no such thing as casual sex here. Because this individual is ultimately going to pay, and there's going to be a commitment for life here, so it just doesn't go that way. And then lastly, verse 30, family perversion. Verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife, so that he shall not uncover his father's skirt. Write down 2 Samuel 16:22. That's what Absalom did to David's concubines. He did this in broad daylight. Now, what's the application of this? Now, I know there's you talk about changing gears. That's all we did here tonight. I'm just worn out, you know. But I just want to leave you with four things. I want to pull four things from this section tonight. Number one, it is incorrect to think that the actions of people don't impact society as a whole. How foolish to think that in the privacy of my own home, I'm not hurting anyone. Yes, I am. I'm sinning against the Lord. And I'm also sinning against the society that I'm part of. Number two, a reason for a lack of respect for others' property is covetousness, an excessive desire to have what other to have what is not yours. Also, it could be maliciousness. Number three, prohibitions against mixtures, materials, seeds, unequal yokes, all speak of God's concern regarding compromise. And then number four, moral purity is of great concern to God, affecting one's relationship with God, the Christian community, the immediate family, and one's discipline from a loving God. You know, one of the things of the church has to be different, and that was one of the things that we talked about Sunday. We were talking about the way a woman dresses as a Christian, the way a woman would dress to come to a worship service. She has got to be different from the world. Her thinking and her spiritual radar has got to be different from the world's. And these things that we looked at tonight, they've got to be part of us. Not that we have to, we should want to. We should look at these laws and say, you know what, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be a blessing to my community, to my family, to my neighbors. I don't want in any way to take away and hurt any person. I want to be a blessing. And that should really be the heart of any of us that belong to the Lord. Maybe tonight the Lord has spoken to our hearts tonight and you say, you know what, the Lord touched on something tonight. I need to surrender to Him. I could be closer to Him. I'm not where I should be this evening. You know, maybe a principle stood out tonight, and I just felt like it was the Lord saying, you know what, this is you I'm talking about. I know Moses is saying, but it's really me talking to you. Maybe something that no one would even be able to put together, something that the Lord spoke to our hearts tonight. We need prayer tonight. That's why we're here this evening. We're here to learn of His ways, and then we're here to submit to the Lord when He does reveal His way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these people, these precious people that came out midweek to study the Bible and to just open our hearts up to you that we might be transformed by that renewing of the mind. And I pray this evening, Lord, for those here, someone that might be here tonight that doesn't know the Lord and maybe something that was said tonight really makes sense. Maybe for the first time it just really makes sense. Maybe tonight as a believer, some of the things that were talked about tonight feel like, you know what, that's me. It's someone that doesn't seem to care. That's me who only thinks of himself. That's someone that's always wanting this and wanting that. And Lord, you pinpointed that sin tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to that one to want to come up for prayer and to get someone just to lift them up to the Lord tonight. To just say, Lord, empower them to walk in your Spirit and to follow you. So, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close tonight with a song, if God is speaking to you this evening,